right. On the prayer list, you have that list probably from Wednesday night, but be praying for the Bartu family. That service was here yesterday and well attended. I mean, the sanctuary was just about full. A tribute to a man who served God faithfully and faithfully here for 40 years as a bus director. And remember Bob Childress? He's having some difficult times. I talked to Barbara last night. Things are going a little bit better right now, but still he needs some prayer and some help from the Lord in answer to those prayers. Pray for my sister. She is not doing well. She's made no improvement. She's still in the hospital. Her name is Pat McDonald. Appreciate you praying for her. And then pray for Eleanor Lewis. She has both arms broken, and I think they're trying to send her home. But at any rate, now that's going to be a tough task. But pray for her, bless her heart. She failed, broke her nose. She's all bruised up, and then rotator cuff, and broke her wrist or her arm. So she needs our prayers. And there are others on the prayer list, and I hope you'll take time to pick one of those up and be praying for them. All right? Let's take our Bibles now. And let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we're in a series, Building Below the Baseline, going down to the foundation. What's not just the surface, not just what's on top, not just what everybody sees, but what we really are deep down in our hearts, down below the baseline, the part that we know and God knows knows perfectly what's going on in our lives. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. Let me read these verses. You follow along. We'll come back and comment on them. Beginning with verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation. By the way, the lesson is on humility, so you'll see that as we go through it. There therefore be any consolation in Christ. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is a key verse, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We live in a world, right, of pride. Wouldn't you agree with that? A lot of pride everywhere. There's a lot of pride in churches. There's a lot of pride in Christians' lives. We have it all around. But undetected pride, unrealized pride, will harm the foundation of your spirituality. It's going to hurt you if it's that way. We are to walk in humility, according to the Bible, and we're to walk like Jesus Christ. He is always our example, and no one was more humble than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is a mind of humility. Humility, the mind of Christ. This lesson, we're going to look at some of the characteristics of a Christian or a person who walks in humility. And I would assume that our desire, all of us, would be to be more Christ-like. I would think that would always be our desire until we're there with him in heaven. So we want to be more Christ-like. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's will is that we be conformed and we be like Jesus. How much are we like Jesus this morning? We're to be like Jesus. And that's the goal. That's what it should be. Back in verse 5 in our text, Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's not a suggestion. That's a divine imperative where God is telling us through the Apostle Paul, the writer, which is totally inspired, that we should have the mind of Christ. So as we go through this lesson, think about that as being the goal. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. If you want to be wise, be humble. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before what? Destruction, and an haughty spirit before fall. And all of us have seen that happen. We may have experienced it. Pride can be like a small crack in a house foundation. And if you don't take care of it, you're going to have a lot more problems. That's so vitally important. And trouble will come if we don't get rid of pride. Pride puts self number one. It's all about me and my mate and my children and my grandchildren. And it's all about us, all about who I am and what I do. Pride puts self number one. And we see that a lot of times in the social posts, don't you, on Facebook and Twitter and some of those other things, the social media posts, what we say about other people. Sometimes I'll say to Carolyn, well, I'm going to go to Facebook and see what the gossip is and just see how our members are doing at Worth Baptist Church. And you do it too. That's why you're lame. You probably do it. So the way we walk, the way we live our lives. And so this lesson really is encouraging for us to set aside our pride and focus on our need for humility. It's a real thing that is a spiritual thing that we need in our lives. And ask God, let's ask Him to help us even today at this point in our growth, to help us that we would develop below the baseline a humble spirit. James 4:10, humble yourselves. It's a choice we make. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Humble yourself, and He'll take care of the rest. So what are the characteristics and actions, the characteristics and actions of a person seeking to walk in humility? Let's look at those. In your outline, Roman numeral 1, seek a walk of unity. Seek a walk of unity. And so in verses 1 and 2, he's really talking about a peacemaker. And a peacemaker is somebody that really wants unity. And so those verses emphasize that unity. Disunity is something, as I said, we see in our culture everywhere. I mean, it's because of pride. It feeds the news and the tabloids, the big print there, and they try to stir up some kind of controversy. The talk radio hosts and the TV radio hosts, they always want to thrive on some kind of major controversy and bring that up and all of that. So many times they talk about strife and gossip, but they offer no solutions. They just tell you how bad it is. So some of us maybe have weaned ourselves off of some of that because we realize that's what it is. But humility looks for a solution in every situation. We at home or out at work or here within the church, wherever it might be, we look for a solution to the problem. And that's what we need to do. We need to be quick to say sometimes, I was wrong. That's hard for us to say, isn't it? I'm sorry. I was wrong. I think it's especially hard for men to say, especially to their wives, I'm sorry. But sometimes those are the most effective words we can say. But it reflects the work taking place below the baseline. Now, let's look at a couple of aspects of a Christian seeking to walk in unity, wanting unity like the Bible's talking about. Well, first of all, A in the outline, it is based on our fellowship in Christ. Our fellowship in Christ. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation, Philippians 2:1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. That's just the first part of it. Paul reminds these believers at Philippi of what they experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ, going back to him. There are four attributes that are mentioned in these verses, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, that compel us to give ourselves to others, to help others, put them first. In the first part, he uses the word consolation, if there be therefore any consolation. And what is he talking about when he uses that word consolation? Well, I think he's using the word and it means encouragement or comfort. If there be any encouragement, if there be any consolation, any comfort, then we're to think on these things. And I think it's speaking also of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? He's the comforter. Is that not why he was sent? One of the main things. He does a number of things, but he's the comforter. John 15:26. But when the comforter is come, the comforter, who is that? The Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So we have the comfort to the Holy Spirit to help us out. We have been encouraged by God through the Holy Spirit, and we need to encourage other people through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way we get comfort, and that's the way we should give comfort. And then he talks about love. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any comfort of love. And so he's saying, offer the comfort of love to other people. That's the word there, agape. And it's the kind of love that doesn't expect anything in return. It's the kind of love that doesn't even say you deserve it. It's just love, like the kind of love that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that same kind of love, and that's what Christ gave us. So the Holy Spirit produces these things in our heart, and then we give those things, we practice those things in our life. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, what? Love. Love, joy, and peace. But it starts out with love. And so he emphasizes that for humility and unity, we've got to have love. And then he talks about the fellowship of the capital S, Spirit. If any fellowship of the Spirit, the word fellowship there is talking about communion and intimacy. It's like a husband and wife, fellowship, communion, intimacy, relationship that we desire to have with God, we should also have the same attitude toward other people. And so in our churches and in our relationships, we should want to have fellowship with people. We should want to get along with people and enjoy one another and have a desire for what we would call relational fellowship. We need that in our lives. And then in sort of strange language, he talks about bowels and mercies. Now, he mentions that any bowels and mercies. The word bowels here is the Greek splenon. That's the Greek word. We get that word spleen from it, the spleen. And so the idea that he's talking about here is it's figuratively. And he's talking about an intensity. It's a figure of speech here. And he's talking about inward affection. There be any inward affection and deep emotion. That's what we should have as believers. Any bowels of mercies and have mercy on each other. Deep emotion, inward deep affection, strong, compassionate, loving emotion from our hearts, genuinely caring for the needs of other people, not always just looking for our needs to be met. And so Paul's point here is that we should give these to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unity in a church or any other situation is really based on our fellowship with Christ. Then be in your outline, the second thing. It is evidenced by the character of Christ. By the character of Christ. In verse 2 he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. And underscore those two words. Be like-minded. Minded. So there are three ways that he talks about this like-mindedness, that this unity can be achieved. And so he talks about the same love. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, first of all, having the same love. And that's important. He's just reiterating something that already has been said. Not trying to control everybody else to benefit you, but manifesting God's love, unity in the Holy Spirit, and being humble before God, manifesting His love. 1 John 4:11, Beloved, if God so loved us, think about that. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God loved us, we ought to love one another. And so that's an important part of what he's saying. And then in the middle part of that, he talks about one accord. We need to be in one accord. That is united in our spirit. That isn't an accident. That doesn't just happen by accident. United and endeavoring, that means we have to work at it. Endeavoring means work at it. Endeavoring. Work hard at having this kind of unity in this one mind. Not, we don't think the same thoughts. That's not, we all have different thoughts about different things. But what he's saying is overall, the arching thing should be our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should focus on him and his purpose. That ought to override everything else. Focus not on all these things out here, but focus on God. Focus on God's will. Focus on Christ. Sometimes that can be difficult, but we need to do that. Have the right focus. Where is our focus? On ourselves or others? A woman was cleaning out her dresser, and she came to a dresser drawer, and she found two old black and white negatives. She got curious about what they were, and so she took them down, and they processed them for her, and she was pleasantly surprised to see that the pictures were of her and of herself when she was younger and slimmer. And she was very happy and pleased about seeing that. And the picture happened to be the picture that was taken on their first date, she and her husband's first date. And so she showed them to her husband, and her husband said, "Wow, look at that. It's my old Plymouth," you know. And so it's a matter of focus, right? So she is focusing on some other things. But people see things differently, don't we? But we need to learn in spiritual matters to focus together for the glory of God in important areas, focus. And so a humble person will do this. If you're a humble person, God says we ought to be, you'll seek to have the mind of Christ. Seek to have the mind of Christ. That's what's so important. Align ourselves with others who are seeking the mind of Christ too. If we do that, if we're seeking the mind of Christ, they're seeking the mind of Christ, we're apt to get along together. We're apt to be able to do things together for the glory of God. Paul's earlier challenge in chapter 1, verse 27, look at that in chapter 1, verse 27, was this. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That should be something that would describe Worth Baptist Church or any Bible-believing church anywhere, that that's what we should be doing, all working together, putting on the mind of Christ. An orchestra, when they tune their instruments, they don't tune to one another. You don't have, as they tune the second trumpet from the first trumpet, and then the third trumpet from the second trumpet, and then the oboe from the third trumpet. They don't do that. They have one person, usually, who is first violin, and he comes out, and he sets the pace for everybody else. When we've gone down to the Fort Worth Orchestra and seen them, and there's a little Asian guy that comes out there. Some of you have been there and you've seen him. He'll sit down in that chair, and I wonder, well, why is he there? Why is he getting so much attention? Boy, and they're tuning everything to him because he's the first violinist there, and they're doing that. And so what we need to do is learn to tune in with Christ. He's the one we need. No, don't tune in with your neighbor. You may be off key, or she. But tune in with Christ. That'll work in a church. And let me tell you, it'll work in your house. It'll work in your home. It'll work in any relationship. Unity will be there when everybody wants to put Christ first and walk with the Lord. So if we obey the Word and we obey the Holy Spirit, what do we have? Unity. We obey the Word, obey the Lord, and we have unity of the Holy Spirit. So that's the characteristic of building humility below what we'd call the baseline. Roman numeral 2. We'll have to speed along here, so I hope you can write fast. Separate from contention. Separate from contention. And if you want to walk in humility, you separate from contention. Well, Brother Weaver, how do you do that? Well, he tells us right here in verse 3. Here's the first thing. He says, let nothing be done through strife. Don't do anything through strife. What does the word strife there mean? You might want to jot it out there. Self-promotion. Self-promotion is literally what it is suggesting here. And people like that who are promoting self will gossip. They will slander. They will backbite. They'll do a lot of those things. And believe you me, churches have some of that. And it should be cleared up for the glory of God. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale-bearer, the strife ceaseth. Isn't that the truth? Where there's no gossip and no tale-bearer, somebody going around stirring up trouble, then strife ceaseth. Proverbs 26:22, the words of a tale-bearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost part of the belly. It really hurts people when we gossip about them, tale-bearers. James 3:16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil word. Envy and strife causes confusion. And that's the way the world sees it. That's what the world does. The world looks at it like that. They don't care. What do they care? What do liberal politicians care? What do other people care about? They don't care about that. They're not interested in that, and they'll do whatever they have to do. But we should edify and build up. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Ooh. That's straight and hard, isn't it? How many still believe the Bible's the Word of God? Say amen. Well, let me read it again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Boy, that's a challenge. But that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And social media and texts and emails and Facebook and all of that can be the wrong battle. The real battle is a spiritual battle. That's where it is in our lives. 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what does the devil like to do? He likes to sidetrack us, doesn't he? Oh, he loves to sidetrack us with strife. What do we need to do? Refuse strife. Just don't allow it. Just stop it. When you're tempted to have strife, just stop it and ask the Spirit of God to help you. Be in your outline there. Maintain lowliness of mind. That's another way that helps. Lowliness of mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. That's the second thing. Strife is self-promotion. Vainglory is a wrong opinion of yourself, an erroneous opinion of yourself. Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. D.L. Moody made this statement, a quote from him, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. And we need to replace that with lowliness of mind, a humble opinion of ourselves. And by the way, it's all of God's grace. Everything is all of God's grace. All of it. what we have and what we've achieved, and it's all right to have a gift. If you have an exceptional gift, thank God for it. But be sure you defer all the glory to God. It's all right to be a good singer, but you defer all the glory to God. That's a gift God gave me, and I give Him the glory for it. Without Him, I couldn't sing with the power of God and preach or teach or whatever it may be. We need to do that. So deflect praise to God. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's all of God. Don't deny the gifts, but focus on the giver. And it would help us every once in a while to go back to Calvary. Just go back to the foot of the cross and remember what God has done for us. Ephesians 4:31-2. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, bitterness and stuff. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even if they did get your parking place. Even as, that's in the original language, by the way. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God's forgiven us how many times? Don't we like it if He forgives us? And don't we like to have that sweet fellowship restored? Certainly we do. We really do. Charles Spurgeon, and another great preacher in London, England, by the name of Joseph Parker, back in the late 1800s, 19th century, Parker made a statement from his pulpit, and he had a large church, on the poor condition of the different children that were admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. Spurgeon had a large orphanage. And he just made a casual, sly remark about how poor those children were and so on and so forth. And somebody went and told Spurgeon, must have been a Baptist probably, but Spurgeon got mad. His hot temper got the best of him. And the following Sunday, he blasted Parker from his pulpit. He just blasted him and made cruel comments, and those were printed in, they were talked about in the town, printed in the newspaper. They were two big, towering personalities, and they were printed in the newspaper. And people flocked to Parker's church the next Sunday just to see the rebuttal. What's he going to say? We know what Spurgeon said, now what's Parker going to say? And Parker slowly got up that Sunday morning, went to the pulpit, cleared his throat, and he said, and this is a direct quote, this is a historical reality, Brother Spurgeon is sick today and cannot preach. Now, this is Parker. This is the day when he takes up an offering for his orphans. May I suggest that we take up that offering for him in our church, for he is doing a great work, and I know all of us would like to have a part in it. Well, that delighted his crowd. And they took up an offering, and then they had to take up a second offering, and then the deacons had to take up a third offering. They were so into it and so wanted to help out because of what he said. They bagged the money up and took it over to Spurgeon after the service, and they made this comment to him. This is a gift from Joseph Parker. He really promoted your program in church today. And Tuesday morning, guess who showed up at Parker's office? It was Spurgeon. And he knocked on the door, and when he went through the door, he threw his arms around his rival, and he said this, you have more of the Spirit of Jesus Christ than any man I know. You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserve, you have given me what is needed. Now, folks, that's the mind of Christ. That's the kind of attitude we should have. Lowliness of mind keeps us from contention. It is a characteristic of humility. And then C, esteem others better. Verse 3, the last part, he's talking about let each of us esteem others better than themselves. Esteem means to put more value on them than yourself. Esteem them more valuable than you. Value others more than ourselves. And this is the mind of Christ. Again, something more important than our glory. You know there is something more important than our glory? What is that? The glory of God. Would you agree that that's more important than your glory or my glory or our pride? It's the glory of God. That's what's really, really important. And humility shows that baseline. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So seek a walk of unity and separate from contention. And then thirdly, serve others in need. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We should take care of ourselves, sure, but we shouldn't just stop there. In the last hours of Jesus' life, it's hard to believe this, he was with his disciples, and they were talking about what? You remember they were talking about who was going to have the number one position in heaven. Bickering over who was going to be number one in heaven. And Christ responded this way, and it's good information to us. He said in Luke 22:27, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. What he's saying is we understand that, the pecking order, but we understand also that it's the person who serves that really is great. Greatness is being a servant. And so that's in contrast to having a title, having a lot of money, and feeling proud because of that, maybe political office, whatever it might be, not looking out for self but others. So A in your outline, let's go pretty quickly here. It's an unselfish look. Verse 4 again, where he says look there when he talks about that. He's saying fix your eyes upon, that's the purpose of that word, direct one's attention to. So don't let your own burdens be your focus. Yes, we have burdens, but don't let them consume you. Focus not only on your needs, yes, but focus on the needs of others. And the Bible says, look, every man, as we just read also, on the things of others. Are we doing that? Opportunities that we, on purpose, look for to help others. James 1:27, pure religion, the Bible says, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so we try to do that. B in your outline, it is an outward look. The latter part of that verse, chapter 2 and verse 4, but every man also on the things of others. An outward look, looking on the things of others. And we need to make those opportunities. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Watch what he says. But by love, serve one another. So, in this lesson, I hope we have come to a better understanding of what humility is, at least to be reminded of it, and to remember that a lack of humility causes contention and problems, and we need to know why we want humility, because God told us we needed to have it, and it makes us like Christ, and then that we would come to the place that we would desire to get rid of all pride in our lives, knowing how to solve conflict also in a way that glorifies God. Wherever you are, serving others, having humility, and doing what he said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you have the mind of Christ today? Do I have the mind of Christ? Are we not looking out for old number one and got our feelings out and our feelers out and all that? We should not be that way. So if there's a crack of pride and it shows up in the foundation, the only way to handle it is deal with it. Just confess it and say, yes, Lord, I do need to obey you in these areas, and I need to be a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting others first and serving you to glorify you. Having your mind, Jesus, that'll help everybody, won't it? Help every situation and help everybody. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray that we would take it to heart, that we would practice it, we would mull over it, we would meditate on it. We'd think about it throughout this week. Do we have the mind of Christ? Help us to quit being so selfish, prideful, self-centered as we so often are tempted to be. And help us to give you all honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.